No doubt Jesus Christ is the greatest teacher that ever lived. And one thing that is extremely impressive is the brevity with which he would speak sometimes, but the depth of comprehension of scriptures he displayed and the challenging aspects of what he taught. You don't have to talk a long time to deal with a lot of different concepts. And Christ often would do that. He might just ask a question, and you could just spend the rest of the week thinking about what he said in that question. Well, when you think about what he asks or what he says in Luke 17, verses 22 through 37, he is discussing the destruction of Jerusalem. And he is telling them some things that are going to take place. And he is talking about how they're going to be rumors and false rumors about him returning and so forth. He dispels with a bunch of that. And in essence, kind of like he said in Matthew 24, there are no signs of when I'm going to come in that destruction of Jerusalem. And whenever, actually the first half there, when he gives some signs about the coming of the Roman army, the city being shut up, he says, hopefully you won't have kids when this happens. Kind of hard to run from an invading Roman army with a baby on your hip. And so he says that'd be a hard time on young mothers. But in this passage, he says it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. And certainly he knows because he was there. He says they were having feast, getting married, giving their daughters in marriage. They were just living their life. And here came the flood. He says, or like Sodom and Gomorrah, same thing. They were just doing what they did, and God turned it to ash. Well, he destroyed those cities because of their wickedness. Not the point of this sermon tonight, but he destroyed them because of their fornication, specifically the homosexual fornication, which was so rampant in that city. Read Genesis 19 sometime. Tie it back over to the strange flesh in the book of Jude, and also what's set forth there in 2 Peter 1, which we'll talk about here momentarily. But as he goes through this, he's telling them, y'all stay ready. And when you see these things happening, if you're out in the pasture, don't go back to the house to get some clothes. Because he knows they're going to shut the doors. When that Roman army shows up, they're going to seal the city. And if you're caught inside the city, you're going to die. Depends on which historians you read, but roughly 2 million people expired when Vespasian laid siege to the city. Of course, Titus later would conquer them and destroy everybody. But Josephus points out that no Christians, at least that he was aware of, died during that invasion because they listened to what Christ said. So he's saying, don't go back to the house. You flee. And then here's what he says. This is our lesson tonight. Remember Lot's wife. So in this context of get out, don't go back, don't turn back, don't get back to Jerusalem, he says, you remember Lot's wife. That's all he says. Remember Lot's wife. Three words. But that preaches volumes to us, doesn't it? When you think about what happened in her situation, he is telling us, guys, y'all need to learn from what she did. Romans 15, verse 4, the things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. I'm supposed to know what he meant. Some people are so biblically ignorant, they couldn't tell you, Old Testament books versus New Testament books. You can trick them sometime. Turn your Bibles to the book of Hezekiah, and they'll start flipping over there. Of course, the fly in the buttermilk is there is no book of Hezekiah. People try to go and find what's not even there. Some folks are so, it seems, bereft of Bible understanding, they don't know if Jesus Christ was crucified at Calvary or shot at Bunker Hill. They don't know. When Jesus says, remember Lot's wife, it is implied that you understand Genesis chapter 19, that you've read it. Brethren, if we're the kind of students we should be, I can just say the name Abraham and your mind goes right to faith. I can say Job and you remember the patience that man displayed as he went through trial after trial after trial. I can say Vashti and you can see her standing up for herself in front of a king who would show her off like a trophy of some sort. The Bible is filled with those kinds of people. We talked about some of that with Daniel on Sunday. The whole chapter of Hebrews chapter 11 is written that way. He just throws name after name after name after name. I could just list these names. We could sing a song, go to the house. You understand what's there if you know what their life was about. But Christ calls attention. He puts the spotlight on this woman. Not the point of this lesson either. But Christ is extremely unique. In the ancient world, women were not given just a whole lot of attention in the annals of history. Jesus Christ spoke to women. Jesus Christ taught about women. Jesus Christ used women as teaching points, as he does here. It sets him vastly apart from the average teacher of his day. It was almost scandalous to the Jewish men of the day that he would even speak to a woman. But you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there were always women around him. They followed him. They studied with him. They were the last ones to leave him there at the cross. And it seems to be the first ones to the tomb. They're the ones that were fixing the meals, cleaning up the house, and also listening to what he had to say. They were always there. So he tells us, tonight I want you all, as my followers, to remember Lot's wife. That must be significant, since he called us to do that. So with that in mind, I want us this evening to spend some time looking at what he said there in Luke 17, verse 32. What can I learn from her? What are some lessons from Lot's wife that can benefit you and I? Here's one. Even though she was the wife of a righteous man, she perished anyway. There is a lot of benefit from being married to someone who's faithful. There's a lot of benefit from being a family member in a household of Christians. There's a lot of benefit to be a member of a congregation of faithful Christians. But that in and of itself does not guarantee your salvation. You know, when you think about what the Bible sets forth, Romans 14 and verse 2, every one of us must give an account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us will give an account of himself for the deeds done in the body, be they good or be they bad. You know, that runs kind of counter, brethren, to how our culture functions. We've become very, very good at removing blame from anybody. Nobody's ever guilty. You know, it's kind of a group confession sometimes. Well, you know, our culture is like this, so they did that, but why did they do that? Every time there's one of these big shootings, we spend all this time trying to figure out, well, what set them off? It doesn't matter. They are a murderer. They kill people. They don't care about other folks. Matthew 7, verse 20, Christ says, and by their fruit ye shall know them. I don't have to know why you did what you did. I can see what you did. Accountability, personal responsibility. When I stand before Christ one day, and when you do too, I can't point the finger at anybody. If I'm not a faithful Christian, it's not because mama didn't hug me enough. It's not because some coach told me I wasn't fast enough. It's not because some boy or girl thought I was too ugly or whatever. You can't blame someone else. It wasn't because I was born poor or I was born rich or I was whatever. It doesn't matter. We cannot duck our responsibilities. There was a lot of good in the house of Lot's wife. But she didn't make it. She perished because she herself did not stay faithful to what God told her to do. It's very, very easy for me to see the flaws in you. You ever notice that? I can see what's wrong with you, man, just like that. I can tell you exactly how to fix what's wrong with you if you'll just listen to me. But it's not nearly so easy to see those same flaws in myself, is it? It's not nearly so easy to tap the brakes on things that I might want to do. I don't know what's between your ears, and I don't want to. But I know this, you will stand before God, and you will give an account for the life that you have and or are living right now. And when Christ says, you remember Lot's wife? That's true. I went to a good church. That's not the question going to be asked in the last day. Are you a faithful Christian? That's the question. And what all goes along with that. And that last day, when we stand before Christ, Matthew 25, 31 and following, in that day shall Christ gather all nations before him, and he shall separate them as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And the sheep he shall set on his right hand, and he will say to them, come, you blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. For I was hungry and you fed me. Thirsty, you gave me drink. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you ministered to me. I was in prison and you came into me. And they shall say to me, Lord, when saw we thee hungry or naked or thirsty or in prison or sick and ministered unto you? And he says to them, when you did it so much unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it also unto me. Then shall he say to them on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, I never knew you. For I was hungry, you fed me not. Thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was naked, you did not clothe me. I was sick in the prison, you did not minister unto me. And they say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or naked, or goes to the whole list again, and did not minister to you? And he said, when you did it not unto these, you did it not unto me. Depart from me, therefore, into everlasting fire, a place prepared for the devil and his angels. You and I are going to hear one of those pronouncements. That's just not an interesting little passage there at the very end of Matthew 25. That is Jesus telling us, prophesying what is going to happen to every single one of us. We are going to give an account. You know, if you ever stop and really ponder, I tell folks sometimes, you know, it's not the man that I am that bothers me. It's the man that I should be and am not that sometimes scares me to death. We're going to give an account, James 4 and verse 17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's a sin. We have an obligation to keep striving to serve God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. I think because so many folks around us are so pitifully inept at what they do, you tried to hire any employees lately? You try to get anybody to actually do any work? It's hard to do. They think they just show up, you know, 6 weeks in a row, they deserve a raise, right? Whether they're doing anything or not. Well, I wonder what God thinks about us. I go to church every week. That's a minuscule amount. And in some ways, some of the least significant aspects. Worship's important, but how do we live? Do we practice what we preach, you see? She perished, even though she was married to a faithful man. She also perished, even though she had been warned of God. You know, I had a guy tell me this one time. I read the Bible once. Well, so what? As I said, I saw a stop sign once, officer, after I just ran through a couple of them. Just because you know what the law of God is, that's not the same as being faithful to it. She heard the warning from the angels, just like Lot and just like his daughters. She knew what God's message was, but knowing what it says is not the same as actually doing it. Got a lot of folks like that. I'm going to give you a warning right now. Anytime you get around somebody and you hear them preaching, and they begin to try to diminish the concept of obeying what God says. They begin to play down, you know, they use words like this, rule keeping. Are you just trying to keep God's rules? Well, you find me an example of a faithful woman of God in the Bible who did not. In James 2, James challenges those who, he's in there, by the way, the only place that the most full discussion of faith only is James chapter 2, verses 14 through the rest of that chapter. And he says, show me your faith without works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Then he goes on to say that, for by works is a man justified, not by faith only. The only time the words are used together is James 2 and verse 17. He goes on verse 24 to point out, as the body without the soul is dead, so is faith without works dead. But if somebody starts downplaying that, when somebody's trying to move you away from being overly concerned about what the Bible actually says, you know you're listening to a false teacher. Someone, if you follow them to where they're going, and they're all going somewhere in that vein of thought, you will lose your soul. Well, years ago, a man wrote a book, and in that book he was arguing, you know, we've emphasized obeying the word too much. We shouldn't be so worried about the legal aspects of God's book, but rather the moral principles of it. The principle is broader in application than the commandment. What is a principle? Is a principle not a type of a law? Moral basic law? If it's not, I'm not obligated to keep that. If it is, I still have to obey God. Hebrews 5 verse 19. Christ is the author of eternal salvation. It's not where it stops. Unto all them that means obey him, right? I can't just hear it. A lot of folks have heard the Bible. A lot of folks have heard parts of it. I've got to obey it. James 1 and verse 22. You have, he says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to build you up and sanctify you. Then it says, be ye therefore doers of the word and not hearers only. My dad used to tell me, go do something. I heard him. Didn't always want to do it. So sometimes maybe I wouldn't do it. Then he'd get home and found out I didn't do it. And then he would correct me about that, you know. And you figured out pretty quickly he meant what he said. God's the same way. I bet you notice they're not called the 10 suggestions. You ever notice that? That's kind of how, that's how people in our day treat the Bible. Well, I know the Bible says that. If God says it, then that is the answer. That's the way that it is. That's not almost it. That's not kind of it. That is it. She heard the warning, but she perished anyway, because she did not follow and do what he told them to do. Only God himself knows how many folks will spend eternity in hell, tormented for all time, who heard sermon after sermon after sermon, who successfully rejected every invitation they ever heard, who successfully ignored what mom and daddy tried to teach them, who successfully ignored what grandma tried to teach them. From heaven's perspective, think about this for a second. Sometimes we get caught up in, well, I just don't know how God could condemn so-and-so. The whole world, the whole Christian world is geared toward the salvation of every soul on this earth, isn't it? The way the Bible is designed, by the way, it's the most published book in the world, always has been. You can go to hotels, guess what's in that drawer? Bibles. You can go to bookstores, every kind of Bible under the sun is there. Little bitty bitty print, big old big print. I had to move up in one. You know, I had the same Bible from the time I was 9 years old to about 2 years ago. And my arm got too short. I just couldn't read it anymore. But they're there. And then God designed the church. You and I are obligated not only to find the truth and become Christians and worship him properly and live our lives consistently with his principles. We are commanded to go to the world and teach everybody. That's why Romans chapter 1 says, there is none. No one has an excuse. Every human being that draws breath is on this earth to discover one thing and one thing only. You know what that is? God and his way. And that's it. Everything else is just eating, putting on clothes, and getting out of the rain. You understand that? What all do you work for? House, car, clothes, and food. We spend years and years and years, you know, focusing on and intensely training on the temporary, the stuff that doesn't matter anyway. And we miss decades of opportunities to study his word, actually know what the truth is, and to actually craft ourselves, let ourselves be transformed into a better than we are now person. And folks put it off and put it off, and they chase the stuff that doesn't matter. It's amazing how we do that. We waste life. You know, when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, I find Ecclesiastes to be humorous, sad, and also very instructive. But what drove Solomon crazy was he figured out the truth about this life. Everything I gain, one of two things will happen. Either it will wear out and cease to be a good possession for me, or I will and cease to have the ability to possess it. He would bemoan the fact all of his wealth and all the money and all the horses and all everything he built. He had 1,000 legal wives. Was it 300 wives and 700 concubines? It's a bunch. And he would contemplate, when I die, some sorry son of one of my wives who didn't hit a lick at a dead snake all these years, he's going to acquire all this stuff. Wore him out. He finally figured out, how does a wise man die? Just like the fool. There's no difference. Death comes for us all. I don't care what you know about the Bible in this vein of thought. What are we doing with what we know about the Scriptures? She had the warning from the lips of the angels themselves, but she still perished. She perished even though she made an effort to save herself. She heard it. You know, some people hear the word and just reject it. She heard it. Now, they had to be kind of edged along. It's kind of almost comedic as you read the account. When you read the way it's worded, if it happened precisely as it's worded, the angels took each one of them by hand, which means it was a member of the family, an angel. A member of the family, an angel. They got two hands each. They're holding them, leading them out of there. You got Lot and his wife being led by an angel. You got the two daughters being led by an angel. They had to pull them out, even though they told them, we're going to destroy this city. They had seen the miracle the night before of the blindness hitting all those perverted men out there on the street. They still had to be kind of pulled along. I wonder how much energy God and God's people have expended over the years having to pull people to where they should want to go. You can't go to the Bible and find a single command from God, instruction from God, that is detrimental to you. Every instruction God has given us is to our good. I've made this comment before. You think about it now, you believe it later. God has not withheld one good thing from us. There's nothing that is restricted from us that's good for us. Nothing. The devil's done such a good job of bait and switch here, to where people almost have the idea, well, if you're a Christian, you miss out on the fun stuff. Yeah, you never wind up drunk. You don't wind up in jail. You don't wind up with a sexually transmitted disease. You don't wind up beating your wife. You don't wind up with kids. You don't know who the daddy is or who the mom would have had this happened. Yeah, that's all terrible, isn't it? You don't steal from your boss. You have character and integrity and honor. Where have I missed something? What's the problem there? The world makes fun of. Look at, I know this is a broad picture, but here's how God basically lays out your life. You're born, you're raised for 15, 20 years, you become a child of God somewhere in that time frame, you find a like-minded Christian, y'all get married, you try to love each other, like we talked about last night, that mutual respect and all those principles of marriage that we talked about. You have your children. You give an honest day's work for the pay that you get. You tell the truth. You pay your taxes. You help your fellow man. You help the poor. You have the attitudes of Matthew 5, 1 through 12, the Beatitudes, the Christian graces, the fruit of the Spirit. You see all men based on merit, not on color or economic class. You are loyal to your family in good times and bad, during sickness, during whatever conditions you may be in. You raise your children to respect the same principles. You pay your taxes all your life. You serve God. You serve your community. And you die. Versus Hollywood. Somewhere between junior high and high school, you start kind of playing around with all kinds of sexual games with whoever you can get to do it along with you. It doesn't matter whether it's heterosexual, homosexual, any other actual you can come up with. It's all out there. Go up to college. You're supposed to start drinking. Yeah, if you watch the Hollywood version, you wake up with somebody different on your shoulder every Saturday morning. Don't even know who they are. Maybe a whole room full of folk. And you want? Have you seen folks that live this way, by the way? If you do what Hollywood says, so every weekend, college kids are supposed to go out and just get plastered and wind up in bed with somebody. Do the math on that. 52 weekends a year for 4 years. That'll mess you up from a physical standpoint. You'll have disease issues. You'll have pregnancy issues. You'll have unwanted male or female issues of children coming and so forth. And, of course, you also smoke marijuana, and you might try some harder stuff from time to time. And, you know, at work, everybody steals a little bit. Everybody lies a little bit. Everybody does this just a little bit. And you're sneaky and deceiving. And husbands cheat on their wives. And wives reconnect with their high school sweethearts on Facebook. And they cheat on their husbands. And everybody's just doing whatever. And everybody's selfishly doing their own thing with no time for each other. And we grow apart. We get divorced. If we're lucky, just once, maybe two or three times. How many husbands did Elizabeth Taylor have? Y'all even remember? It was a bunch. Was it nine? And she married Burt, what's his name, twice. I forget that one actor's name right now. But nonetheless, just Burt Lancaster, more than once. And that's normal. And you see them on TV, and they are messed up from the ground up, people. I mean, the Hollywood types, the stars, the actors, the singers, why do so many of them commit suicide? Why do so many of them have drug addiction issues, alcohol addiction issues, ego addiction issues? Michael Jackson is one of the most talented men that ever walked, and the man ruined himself. And that's one of 100. And we sit back, and the old devil still, don't they look good? No, it looks like a big old heaping pile of problems that God has tried to steer us away from. She was warned, but she did nothing with it. When she did hear it, she made an effort. He pulls her out of the city. And he tells them, don't y'all look back. You know folks like this? They hear the truth. They begin to respond to it, perhaps. You ever have people come to church and, boy, they're listening. And they're coming to Bible class. You're having a few Bible studies and it's going real well. And then for some reason, they just quit. You ever notice that? What happened? Church didn't change. Bible didn't change. They were headed out of Sodom. But for some reason, they turned back. We've got to actually do what he tells us to do to reap the benefit of the forgiveness. Galatians 1:6-9. But in Galatians 1, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the gospel. In this parallel, the gospel was the truth told them by the angels, get out and do not look back. I'm going to destroy it. But somewhere from leaving the city to up that side of that hill, wherever it was they were going, she turned to another gospel. Hetero, a different sort. That's what Galatians 1:6-9 says. Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the gospel to another gospel. But he says, it's not another, but there be some that deceive you. If we or an angel from heaven teach you any other gospel than this one, than the one I preached unto you, let them be accursed. Then he says that again, just to drive home the point. When someone starts leaving the gospel of Christ, they've left the way of truth. We cannot follow them. If we do, we're just like her. She had received the message. She's partially obeying it. She's coming out of sin. She's headed toward, in this parallel, toward freedom. But she didn't get all the way out. It's like almost not drowning in a lake. It's like almost clearing the canyon in the first jump. Well, almost doesn't get it done, does it? She started, but she did not finish. She fell back. Galatians 5:4 speaks to Christians. He there says, those of y'all who are trying to go back under Judaism, you have fallen from grace. You ever heard somebody say that once you become a Christian, you cannot fall? Once saved, always saved. That verse right there is kind of problematic, isn't it? He says you have fallen from grace. You can't fall from where you have not been. They had gotten into the grace of God. And they fell away from it. Just like what happened over in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 22-24. It has happened unto them, as the true proverb says. He's talking about those who had extracted themselves from the world and gone back to it. Just like the sow that was washed has returned to wallowing in the mire, and the dog that had vomited and purged itself from what made itself sick has gone back and eaten the vomit again. A good start is fine. We got to stay the course. In Luke 9:62, think about this. This is Jesus Christ talking about him and Christianity. No man who has put his hands to the plow and then looks back is worthy of me. Why would you be looking back? Be kind of like you're getting married, and during the wedding ceremony, you notice your fiance, be it he or she, looks over their shoulder and they're still winking at their former boyfriend or girlfriend. How does that make you feel? Well, that's what this is. Christ says, once you've come on board, once you're with me, once you put your hands to the plow to do my work, stay locked into what you're doing. A lot of folks want to keep on playing patty fingers with the world. You're back to 1 John 2:15-16, where the Holy Spirit through John says, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. Lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, these are of the world. We cannot fall back into that kind of approach, but a lot of people do. Why do you think there's so many warnings? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, insomuch as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You've got to keep your eyes fixed. A lot of folks, you know, they do what I would call church shopping. You ever notice this? I bet y'all do up here. I don't know how many churches y'all have within 30, 40 minutes up here, but it's probably a bunch. So if somebody moves to town and starts shopping churches, and come in the back door and start looking around, what can y'all do for us? We are here to be served. Do y'all have a program for the kids? Do you have one for young adults? Do you have one for middle-aged adults? Do you have one for old adults? Whatever. Doesn't matter what stage of life they're in. What can you do for me? Christ says his followers hook up to the plow. You ever notice Matthew 11, 28, 29, 30? Christ says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. What's he say next? Take my yoke upon you. That, you know what a yoke is? That's a harness. You get hitched up to Christ and you begin to pull, make a hand in his service. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest into your souls. He expects us to serve him. We're called servants, aren't we? What happened to denying ourselves and serving others? Brethren, part of it is the culture can get into our minds. We are used to being serviced. We're used to being served. We're used to being the customer's always right. You ever heard that? Well, that's not true in the church. God's way is always right. Christ is always right. My job is to figure out how can I help you? How can I serve someone else? You won't believe this. About 2 weeks ago, I pulled up to Sonnet to get my wife a drink, which I do every day between 2 and 4. And I had to wait 8, 9, 10 seconds before that girl finally said, sir, can I help you? I thought, what kind of deal is this? I've been sitting here all day. Don't we get that way? We're so used to it. My cup's empty. Well, just stop the presses. Michael's coffee cup's out. Let's just stop the whole world. He downed a cup in 30 seconds and the waitress didn't get over there fast enough. We get used to that, brethren. That is a sinful attitude for Christians to have. To walk in the door, plop down, say, here I am. Y'all come take care of me. You find that in the Bible. You know, Christ told the apostles in Luke 12, I believe it is. No, maybe it's Luke 17, 10. Where it says, when you have preached the gospel and healed the sick and all these things, you say, here's your self-image. You say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which it is our duty to do. She had some attitude issues, didn't she? She was warned. She begrudgingly started down the road. If you find yourself begrudgingly, half-heartedly, reluctantly complying with what you should be doing as a child of God, I would be scared to death about my attitude and heart. Stinking thinking has probably sent more folks to hell than any overt immoral activity. We got to control that because our mind will eventually affect our attitudes. Christ goes on to say in Luke 9, verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. Can we truly say that? If you ever really focus on most of the songs we sing, when you're dealing with servanthood, are we lying through our teeth as we sing them? Is God sitting there thinking, you might as well just stop. I know what you're doing. I know what you're not doing. You can sing as pretty as you want to, but I know what you didn't do today when you had a chance as my servant. She started, but she looked back. She perished, even though she did separate from Simon and Gomorrah. She left it. She got out of it. I mean, ultimately, even though she had to be prodded, she did do the right thing. She left. And I don't want to undersell that. She had other daughters and sons-in-laws that died in Sodom. You go ahead and read that account. Lot, his wife, and two daughters left. They had, it says, his sons-in-laws, plural, so at least two more daughters, who are married. Those families laughed at him. They mocked him. Yeah, right. Fire and brimstone is going to, yeah, okay, Lot, you've lost your marbles. It is hard when it's family. Matthew 10, 34 may be the toughest section of scriptures in the Bible. Christ said, I came not to bring peace on earth. I came not to bring peace but a sword. And a man's enemies shall be there of his own house. But whosoever loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whosoever loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whosoever does not take up their cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Brethren, ultimately, DNA has no bearing on salvation. The blood of Christ is the only thing that can save any of us. And while that breaks our hearts here on the earth, when we have family that oppose the truth, unless you're in a very, very rare situation, very few of us have every sibling, every child, every parent or grandparent who is faithful like they should be. And you know what? That's just life. Nowhere in the Bible is that guaranteed there. In fact, Christ does the other. It's not all that uncommon to have divisions in family over religion. But have you ever thought about what Christ told the apostles? When Peter was discussing, we've left everything to serve you. And Christ says, for every one of you, and listen to him, for every one of y'all who loses a sister because of me, or loses a brother because of me, I will restore you 100-fold. Look around you in this room. You got 100 or better, 150 brothers and sisters who gather with you every week. It doesn't matter what your baby brother thinks or your older sister thinks or what grandma thought. There are folks in this room who are Christians who hold the same truth you do. And they will hold up your hands when others will not. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and this is it. Because we are blood too, brethren. The connection that we have, you and I don't know y'all nearly like I know my family and friends back in Bangs. But we who are Christians in this room, we have a bond that no one else in this world shares. And no better than you know me, I suspect if I call next week and say, hey, we have an issue down here and I need some help with 3 or 4 truckloads of y'all, I think would show up, wouldn't you? And we do the same thing for y'all. So don't pout about the ones you lost. Rejoice in the ones we've gained through Christ. The trouble with her here is, it's not that she left Sodom. I know she had an emotional pull with her family there. She left Sodom. The trouble was not, the hard part wasn't getting her out of Sodom. It was getting Sodom out of her. Now think about that. She just couldn't quite get past it. You know, the church, you can picture it like a boat. A boat in the ocean, everything's fine. Ocean in the boat, got problems. The church in the world, that's how it's supposed to be. That light set upon a hill that shines in a dark generation. Matthew 5:13-16. But when you get worldly members in the church, woe betide that congregation. Problem after problem after problem. Her heart wasn't in it. She wasn't truly converted. So she looked back, Psalm 119, verse 105, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. I know I sound like a broken record. I do not apologize. You need to be a student of the word of God. You need to be a student of the word of God. We've got to be students of God's word. We have to read it, have to understand it, have to appreciate it, have to be able to apply it, have to know how it applies to me, Michael Light, every single day of my life, in every situation. You don't get that watching YouTube 12 hours a day. You don't get that with your feet up watching ESPN 12 hours a day. You don't get that reading everything but the Word of God. It takes some effort. I'm not saying you have to read your Bible 12 hours a day, and that's great if you have a schedule that allows that, but you've got to have some of it. I'd like to think I at least give God as much attention as I do, give sports reports and so forth. We have to know what the Bible says, and then we have to follow it. Romans 12, here's the key, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove the holy and the good acceptable will of God. Therefore present your lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Brethren, you don't just accidentally serve God like that. You don't just luck your way into heaven. You don't just kind of go tootling down the hill and figure out and just become a Christian. It's like the guy that climbs Mount Everest. Can you imagine? Sir, how did you climb Mount Everest? Well, I was just out walking one day. That's not how you climb that hill, is it? You have to have a conscious effort here, brethren. We have to be focused. We sing this song a lot, especially around our youth events. But it's actually a verse of Scripture in Galatians 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in my flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We can sing that, but do we mean it? We, Romans 6 through 6, we die to self in that water of baptism. We kill the way we used to be. It's gone. We're washed in his blood. We come forth in newness of life. Do y'all remember when you were baptized? Do you remember that first breath of air you took when you came up? Whew. Y'all remember I can't speak for you, but did you feel like you just could walk on clouds? I mean, just the sense of relief, forgiveness, of knowing that God had taken all your sins away, and you get to start over. You get a do-over. Get to hit the reset button and get things better this time, serving Him and living faithful to Him. Y'all remember that day? Some of y'all are frowning. Do y'all remember the day you were baptized or not? If not, I'm fixing to preach a sermon on baptism and what it means to be a Christian. Remember how happy you used to be? Man, did you used to bug? I'd bug people trying to get a Bible study, did you? Man, you wanted to talk to everybody you met. Do you remember those days? Do you remember being that excited for the cause of Christ? Do you? I know you're old, Brother Cletus. Do you remember those days? How fun it was? I want to ask you a question. What changed? 1 John 1:7-10. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, His blood continually cleanses over us. He keeps us washed. We walk through our life with no sins stuck on us because His blood keeps us right on washing. As we repent and confess our faults, He washes them away. We stay faithful. From the day you're baptized to the day you're dead, there's not one reason for a child of God to have a single sin laid to His charge. That's what that passage says. That's not once saved, always saved, but that's once saved, absolutely saved. That's God having a program where those who have become Christians can live their life every day. And when you sin, when you mess up, you fess up and confess it, ask forgiveness, and it's granted. Isn't that what that says? Y'all better quit frowning. I'm going to change topic. That's what it says. I'll slow down and say it again for any Aggies out there. 1 John 1:7-10. If we walk in the light, what is that? That word walk in Ephesians used 5 times. It is a picture form of a Christian. We live our life according to Christian principles. Then the blood of Christ continually cleanses over us. Now, I don't need continual cleansing unless there is a continual committing of sin, right? That's what that implies. You doubt that 2 verses later, he says, if we say we do not sin, we lie and tell not the truth. But if we confess our faults, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all iniquity. Do you see the picture He's painting? Forget what you've heard. Look what the Bible says. The child of God who is laboring to serve God faithfully, who will sin, who will repent of that sin, who will confess that sin, God keeps him continually clean. So from the time you're baptized at whatever age it was, until the time you die, you should not pillow your head any night of your life with a single sin laid to your charge. That's what that says. But to have that blessed assurance we sing about, you've got to be faithful, full of faith. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17, I've got to study it and then live it. Living it does not mean I never commit a sin. I just told you that. Just showed you that. Living it means when I sin, I ask forgiveness of it and God grants it. You have 2 laws of pardon. That for the non-Christian and that for those of us who are Christians. She never really got into that second part. She left, but the commitment level simply wasn't there. She perished even though she left the city of Sodom. Romans 12:1-2. Go back and reread that again. If you're going to have a renewed mind, you've got to be in the Word of God. And you have to see yourself every day living a life of sacrificial service to God. There are things you must give up. Now, again, as I said, you gain much more than you give up. But it's part of it. Final point. She perished, though she committed only one sin. When I was younger, that used to bug me some. When I'd read these passages, I'll get to it in a second. But you know, you see somebody who's doing a pretty good job, they commit one sin and they get punished. How many times did she turn back? One. You ever heard people say that? Well, I only do this one thing over here. People act like I can kind of, you know, quarantine one sin over here. I'm going to keep this one to myself. This is my little pet sin. I'll give up all this stuff over here, but I don't know why I can't do this. Have you ever heard of the passages in the Bible that show the seriousness of that? Romans 6:23. The wage of sin is what? Death. It doesn't say 10 sins, 100 sins, 1,000 sins. The wage of sin is death. How many times did she turn back? Once. How many times did Adam and Eve eat that fruit? Once. How many times did Uzzah touch that Ark of the Covenant? Once. How many times did Moses strike that rock instead of speak to it? Once. How many times did David commit adultery with Bathsheba? Once. You don't have to commit 1,000 sins to wind up contrary to God's way. Sin separates us from God. Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2. There's a verse in James 2:10. When you read that passage, it says, if you keep all the law, but you violate one statute of the law, you're guilty of all of it. Have you ever wondered what that meant? That's not saying that committing one law is the same as committing all of them. No, you shouldn't go out and commit murder just because you lied. But here's an illustration I think we can figure out. You have a horse in a pen. There's 50 panels interlocked, and that horse is inside that panel pen. If the horse jumps over one panel, he's outside of the pen, right? That's the illustration. There might be 1,000 things that the Bible discusses that we should do and we sin if we don't, or we shouldn't do, that is, we sin if we do, that they're there. If I violate God's word, if I leave God on any one point, I have still left God. That's the point. Do we get that illustration? I don't think temptation is the same for any one of us. There are probably things that bother me that don't bother you a bit. And there are probably things that bother you that don't bother me a bit. But it doesn't matter what the sin is. The trial is the same. Each person, John 3 and verse 16. Each one of us has to come to realize, to see ourselves as we are. Go read Acts 17. Go read Acts 2. Go read Romans 1, 2, and 3. I love Romans 1. Paul just hammers the Gentiles and shows all their sins. I can almost see the Roman Jewish brethren sitting there saying, that's right, those pagans, they're rotten to the core. Chapter 2, it begins to lay out all the sins of the Jews. So he shows the pagans are in these kind of sins. The Jews are in these kind of sins. Romans 3 and verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. All of us, prior to Christianity, at some point in time, will become a sinner. Once you become one, you can't fix it yourself. I've got to see myself as lost and hopeless to fix my condition by myself. That's why God sent his son, John 3 and verse 16. I've got to believe in him and what he said about himself, Hebrews 11 verse 6. I've got to understand that the Bible points out that I've got to repent. I've got to admit what I was and turn away from it. That's the hard part. I don't like admitting I'm wrong. How about you? But on this topic, we've got to get down to that point. Quit pretending. I know that everybody here who's over probably 15, 17 years of age has committed a sin. And you know what you know about me? I have too. So who are we trying to kid? I don't doubt for a moment every stinking one of y'all has sinned at some point in time in your life. Would you disagree with that? And I have too. So who are we kidding? We have to admit what we've become and then turn away from it. That's Luke 13, verse 3. Confess, to repent, turn away from our sins. Turn to Christ. Confess our faith in him with our mouth. Romans 10 and verse 10. And then be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. Acts 2:38. You know, whenever I baptize somebody, and there's no particular formula, but I usually say something like this to make this point clear. I'll now baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins. This baptism puts you into the Lord's body, the Lord's church, and as a member of such, you need to understand, and you will affirm that you will do whatever the Bible is incumbent upon you to do. And then you baptize them. Past sins forgiven, rise it to walk in newness of life, all sins gone, a member of God's body, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, baptized into the church. And as such, I see myself as a servant of Christ. I don't have full understanding of the scriptures at that point in my life. I'm not sure you ever get it all figured out. But I do understand this. Whatever God says, I'm just like the little boy Samuel. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Whatever the obligations are, I commit to do them. Because I know God would never leave us wrong. Remember Lot's wife. I think she parallels some of our experiences on this earth more than we might admit. If you've been warned of the sins that you're living in like she was, but you've not dealt with it, you're still not outside of the danger of the destruction. If you've been warned of the sin and you've moved away from it, but then you feel the world pulling you back away from God, you better deal with that. If you have been extricated from Sodom more like Lot was, then be thankful for that. Never go back to the sinful life you used to live and do all you can to bring all the other Lots and Lot's wives that you can out of the danger that is out there in the world. Friend, heed the words of Christ. Remember Lot's wife and respond accordingly if you have a need as we stand and as we sing.